the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, at 8 o'clock, I was able to do a children's sermon on Yertle the Turtle. Who remembers Yertle the Turtle from Dr. Seuss? Yes, indeed. Huh? Yes, okay. In a relatively short period of time, just 5 weeks from now, this longest of liturgical seasons will come to an end. For me, the gospel lessons during the season of Pentecost constitute a refresher course in discipleship, a sort of kingdom living 101. And no matter where I think I am in my spiritual journey into the kingdom, these lessons heard over and over during these weeks of Pentecost remind me that my journey depends upon relying on the grace of God and not on Al. Kingdom living means living a little more each day into the life of God and a little less each day into the life of me. On the surface, it seems as if my personal freedom is in jeopardy if I live less into myself and more into God, but the paradox is I become more free when I live this way and less a slave to my personal obsessions. Our kingdom living journey this summer began with a story of healing, of fear, and of rejection. Jesus had crossed the Lake of Galilee, and he encountered the Gerasene demonic and cast out a myriad of demons from this tortured man. The man is healed, believes in Jesus, and is sitting quietly at Jesus' feet. But the people of the region are afraid, and they ask Jesus to leave. What were they afraid of? The demands of living the kingdom life? I wonder how many individuals throughout the ages and even in our own time have witnessed some sort of a powerful invitation to follow Jesus, but they turn away because they fear the cost of discipleship. That God would have chosen any of us to be God's child should be cause for great joy and love. And it's sad that so many fear being a child of God. We were reminded that discipleship means walking in the footsteps of the Master. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be a follower of mine, let that person renounce himself or herself, take up their cross every day and follow me. For everyone who wants to save his life will lose it, but anyone who loses his life for my sake will save it. We learned about the person who plows the field. That person must always look forward, as we must, to the center of the kingdom and not back to where we have been, rehashing all old things. To live kingdom life means to move ever toward the center of the kingdom, and the center of the kingdom is Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us that discipleship means that we are to witness to Jesus for the sake of the gospel. And when we live in this way, we know that our names are written in heaven. We also learn the cost of discipleship. For if we truly live our lives in Christ, even those close to us may not understand and turn away. We learned how to identify who our neighbor truly is in the story of the Good Samaritan. And we learned how to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." We were told to pray asking God to forgive us in the same way that we are willing to forgive others who hurt us. There were lessons taught about hoarding possessions, that we are to work at becoming rich in the sight of God and not storing up treasures for self. For where your treasure is, there you will find your heart. Jesus compared us to servants who were waiting for the return of their master. He said, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. We learned about the narrow door and the effort that needs to be lived in our daily lives to enter through that door into kingdom life. Kingdom living also means that we are to seek ways to reach out to those who cannot repay us. When you have a party, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, for they have no means to repay. And you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just. We heard parables up about rejoicing over lost sheep found and over lost coins that were found. If such joy is over these things, then the joy of one sinner returned to God has to be all the greater cause for joy. Jesus taught us about the crafty steward, and we heard this warning that we cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon, power, position, and possessions, are gifts from God and intended to be used for good, our own good and that of others. But when mammon stops me and goes no further than me, then it becomes an idol, the God I serve, instead of God, the loving Creator. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, we were taught to really see those in need and to do something to take care of them. And we learn that self-absorption turns us away from living in the kingdom. Our faith can be the size of a tiny seed, a mustard seed, and still God can accomplish great and wonderful things through us, but only if we're willing to allow God to use us. God can work many miracles through any person who opens herself or himself up to the power of God. If a tiny bit of faith can uproot a tree, think of what it can accomplish for the sake of the kingdom. We learn that we're not to be puffed up about following Jesus and what we have accomplished for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus reminded us that all that we have comes from God, and we are servants who should not expect a reward for doing what we're called to do. We also learned about gratitude to God, our need to thank God daily for the gifts God has given us. In the story of the 10 lepers, only one leper came back to thank God. And that leper who had been healed was a foreigner. Last week we heard the parable about the unjust judge and the widow. And in the sermon we looked at this story from the perspective of God being the widow continually seeking justice from us. How important it is for us to truly listen to God speaking to us. God is constantly seeking our attention, but we have to be willing to listen to truly hear what God is saying to us. That means we have to get all the junk out of our head, the junk of what I must do and what I should have done and what someone did, etc., etc. We have to clear our minds. We also learned over the past several weeks that everything we do, everything we touch, our very lives as Christians, is all part of our stewardship. From self to loved ones to friends to our pets. Hi, Lewis. To job, to school, to play, to the environment. We are all stewards, the managers of God's creation. Stewardship in the kingdom is also about inviting others to share kingdom life with you, inviting them to come in, to hear, to pray with you, to enjoy your company, to party with you. Stewardship means using our gifts, our talents, our time, our money, our power, our position for good. because in that way we give glory to God, whose author we are, and we further the work of the kingdom. But we must be willing to give self, wholly and unreservedly. I know we can't do this all the time, but we need to strive toward it. Today we listen to the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector. At first glance, the Pharisee seems to be the person who has the right handle on what it means to be a disciple. He tithed. He fasts. And more than likely, he does all of those other religious things that good people are supposed to do. But there's something wrong with that picture. His prayer is filled with the word I. Oh God, you should be grateful that I am the wonderful person I am. I do this for you and I do that for you. You should truly reward me for what I do for you. He was filled with himself. And if there's one thing that we have learned during these past 19 weeks, it is to be filled with God and not filled with self. The tax collector, more aware of his own sinfulness than was the Pharisee, could only ask for God's mercy. He was not filled with I, but rather with God's mercy, with God's eagerness to forgive, to give us God's love. The problem with the Pharisee was spiritual arrogance, a problem just as real and deadly for you and me as it turned out to be for him. The spiritual arrogance of the Pharisee was a greater sin against God than were the countless sins of the tax collector. Spiritual arrogance on the part of a Christian is a greater sin against God than those people out there committing all those sins that we think are so horrible. It's easy to slip into kingdom self-righteousness. And this always leads to spiritual self-complacency. Oh, I'm doing all right. I don't need to give any more of me, my time, my gifts, my possessions. After all, I look around. I'm doing more than all of those I see around me. Why, I have neighbors in my neighborhood who don't even go to church on Sunday. But I go every Sunday. Of course, I'm paid to go. But look at it from your perspective. Okay. Oh God, you truly must be pleased with me. That's spiritual arrogance. And this spiritual self-complacency gets in the way of spiritual stewardship. There are five principles of spiritual stewardship, and they also contain the word I. But their subject is not self. Their subject is God. I am responsible for all that God has given me, and all that I am or have is from God. I am motivated to be a good steward by my faith in Jesus Christ. I will seek a place that is doing God's work and make my offerings there. I will use the tithe as the norm for personal stewardship. I will make my own stewardship decision, and as a teacher of stewardship, I must allow others to make their own. There's no room here for spiritual arrogance, for the eyes here refer to my personal responsibility to God and what I have done in thanksgiving for the gifts God has given me. Ultimately, kingdom living is stewardship living. They fit together like this. Have you noticed that all of the five principles also contain action words? It's not enough merely to mentally and spiritually acknowledge these things. We have to do something about them. They lead to action. James was very much aware of that. because he wrote in his letter, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. By acknowledging our stewardship, by believing that all that we have is from God, of itself demands that we do something with those gifts. We're not to be like the servant who buried the talent, but like the servant who acted. Another component of spiritual stewardship is found in our very search process for a new priest at St. Francis Church. So many of you returned the written forms, the questions, either by mail or on the internet. And now we have small groups, coffee and conversation. Many people have offered their homes. These are small groups where there's someone from the search committee there to record what you're saying, and maybe three or four people from the parish at each coffee and conversation time. Through these small get-togethers, you have the opportunity to share your journey to this congregation. Through whom was God working to bring you here? What do you love about the people of this congregation? How are you fed here? How are you inspired through this congregation to feed others? These are but a few points that will help our discernment committee produce the profile to attract just the right priest that God wants for St. Francis Church. God already knows who God wants. It's just convincing you to listen to God. And part of that way is by this sharing, by this talking openly with each other. Allow God to work with you, through you, in these small groups for the sake of the kingdom here in Eureka. On November 3rd, All Saints Sunday, your promises of spiritual and material stewardship are going to be put to the test. Then your promises, your stewardship, your willingness to journey further into the kingdom, your acknowledgement that all that you have and are and will be comes from God, will be consecrated at this altar through the blood of the Lamb. Because they're sacred promises. They're holy promises. They're prayers. And as your promises are given breath and life this coming year by your willingness to give of self, so too each of you will be blessed. So too each of you will be reminded that your name is truly written in heaven.